Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. In this gospel lesson in Luke today, Jesus tells two kind of strange stories. He talks first about a story in which a person is caught unprepared for the arrival of some late night guests. The shops are closed, there's not enough food to feed this person's guests, and so he jumps out of the house, runs out to the neighbor's house, and says, "Look, can you help me?" The larder was empty, but his responsibility for hospitality remains. And so when he goes to the house in the middle of the night and knocks on the door, his neighbor, his friend, says, "Why are you here? It is the middle of the night. I am already asleep. My children and the dogs and everybody's in bed with us. We're not getting out. Go away." Some friend. But then Jesus says, "But you know, if not for the sake of his friendship, but for the persistence that his friend has, the neighbor will open the door." It's an interesting thought. If not for his friendship, he won't do it for that. But because the guy will not stop pestering him. The word is probably mistranslated, really. This word actually only appears twice. It's a strange word. And in the other place that it appears, it means clearly audaciousness. Not persistence, but his sheer gutsy audaciousness of continuing to knock on the door, he receives what he needs. Jesus' explanation of the strange story follows immediately after. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given you, search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." Taken by themselves, these two little pieces of the text, if you just take them by themselves, one might easily conclude that one can get God to do anything if you just ask hard enough. The stories remind me of the kid who asks dad and mom for a new toy, gets the answer that I always got from my parents, which was, "We'll see." It's the parent, the parental version of "not on your life." "We'll see." So the kid goes and asks, and mom and dad said, "We'll see." And immediately, what do? You go to grandma and grandpa, who will, with enough persuasion, or very little at all, give in. You see, if we understand the story in that way, whatever we ask for, God will give if we're just audacious enough to keep asking. I'm not sure that's what Luke's intent is. You see, all of these stories, these two pieces of this pericope, are an answer to the disciples' request of Jesus. "Jesus, teach us how to pray as John did." I don't think it's so much a request for the right formula of prayer, or the liturgically correct word order, or a style sheet for persuasive prayer to get what you want every time. I wonder if they simply want to know how Jesus prays, what his relationship with God looks like. And do you notice what Jesus teaches them when he responds? He says, "First, make holy the name of God." That's a pretty audacious prayer. Make holy the name of God. Know who God is. God is love and compassion and presence and power and peace, to be feared and to be longed for. God's name evokes awe and relief in equal measure. God is not a holy version of Amazon, in which you can just with a few clicks get everything that you want and next day delivery if you live on the mainland. That's not what this is. We make God's name holy that we might remember who God is. Teach us to pray this way, Jesus. Second, we pray that God's dominion, God's vision might come. God's place might come. God's dominion, we ask for that dominion to come, and it looks something like what God keeps calling us to, that dominion, that kingdom. It's a place of love and of plenty, of compassionate interdependence. It's a place where the Amazon forest is not disappearing because of a new far-right president who has removed all of the protections of the Amazon forest for the sake of corporate greed. In this place where Jesus is, this place where God's dominion is a place where the stranger and the immigrant is treated like a human being, like the face of God. Where one race does not hold itself above another, and where the basic needs of the neighbor become our duty and our joy. Teach us to pray this way, Jesus. Third, the prayer of Jesus calls for daily bread for everyone. I know our little one didn't realize that's what he was saying, but he said, for food, it's our daily bread that we pray for in the way that Jesus teaches us to pray. Luther understood this petition to not only mean bread and in food, but our daily work and all that we need from day to day. We pray for this. I think of manna in the wilderness, where no one could accumulate more than they needed, but everyone had enough. I wonder if there is a 1% in God's dominion who have 90% of the bread and everyone else needs to simply make do by needing less or simply dying. Jesus calls us to pray for daily bread. Teach us to pray this way, Jesus. Fourth, Jesus prays that God will do what God does best. Not hold us forever accountable for our brokenness and our greed and our selfishness. Though there will be times of trial in which even a few of us may or may not be found worthy, God sends us Jesus that we might live in the midst of that brokenness. And in living in that grace, we ourselves are transformed to live deeply grateful lives for the sake of our neighbor and the world. Forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, gets at the heart of our relationship with God. That we know, as Luther says, that we are unable to do what we are called and want to do, but we find ourselves broken again and again, coming to the table receiving bread and wine, forgiving one another for our trespasses. Teach us to pray this way, Jesus. And finally, Jesus prays that God will not bring us to the time of trial. I think of Abraham bargaining with God to save Sodom and Gomorrah. Thank you for the wonderful reading. It was awesome. Abraham, well, what if we just lack five of them? And God says, okay, for five I won't do it. And it goes all the way down. I think of Abraham and that bargaining. But the trial for Sodom and Gomorrah is still too much, if you remember the story. You know, I always lived in hope that one of these days I was going to open that story in Genesis and there would be the five who were found. But the story is being told for a particular reason. And so as that story unfolds about Sodom and Gomorrah, which we don't get to hear in the text for today, you know, of course, that the three strangers go into the town and they are met with no hospitality. And it says all of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah came out to take the men. For all of Abraham's work, not even 20 could be found. And in this horrible story, the cities are destroyed. Jesus prays that we might not be held accountable in that same way. Jesus prays that if we are to be judged by our hospitality, then the death of children at our border and the incarceration of families desperate for life and the vilification of any non-white, non-wealthy, non-American person lies heavily on our heads. Lead us not into the time of trial, but forgive us. Teach us to pray this way, Jesus. It is too easy to forget that the disciples who are asking Jesus how to pray really want to know. It's easy to forget how powerful prayer can be in our lives and in our world. After about the fifth school shooting in our nation, someone posted on Facebook, I'm sick and tired of people putting on Facebook, our thoughts and prayers are with you. Why don't you just do something instead? Well, of course we've got to do something. We've got to do something about welcoming people who are different than ourselves, holding accountable those people who would destroy others. We need to do all of those things, but my immediate reaction to that post was, well, in my world, praying is doing something. Prayer changes everything. Teach us to pray this way, Jesus. Every day. Amen.